So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, we are in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, which is what we have been studying this year. If you don't own a Bible or need one, I typically have a bunch on the table out here, and I will remember to put them there next time. So maybe just share with a person close by to you. But if you don't own a Bible and want one, let me know. I will personally buy you one and get you a Bible into your hands so you can be studying God's Word. So Jeremiah 23 in the Old Testament, that's what we are going to be looking at tonight. Let me ask you this question. What are some qualities of a good leader? I like that one. Humility. Did you guys hear that? What else? Integrity. Servant's heart. Humility, servant's heart, integrity. What else? Okay. Ambition. Boldness. Compassion's really good. Empathy. Good. Anybody else? Emily. Honesty. Responsibility. These are all, yeah. Ability to encourage. Encouraging, yeah, as a leader. What makes a bad leader? I mean, besides the opposite of all of those things, what are some things that might be a characteristic of a bad leader? I see you, Carter. I'm just waiting. Eli. What was it? Selfishness, for sure. Can you guys think of any others that make a bad leader? Flaky, can't hold to their word. Okay. If you can't communicate, you probably can't lead. Emily? Lazy? Carter? Corrupt spirit? Dishonesty, I think, is a big one, right? Lexi? Self-centeredness? Okay. Yes. Right? The opposite of encouraging, right? If you were going to tear somebody down, that's not really much of a, I mean, depending on the situation, but that's generally not an attribute of a leader, someone that consistently tears down those people that are following them, right? We all have had teachers or coaches or mentors or pastors, people that have been put into our lives to lead us. Some of them have done it well. Some of them have done it poorly. Some have done poorly in the past and have since rebounded and not let that define them, and they are now leading well. Have you guys ever had someone in your life that has really just led you in a really great way, from where you were and helped you grow in whatever area of life that is? Maybe it's academically or musically or athletically or spiritually. Have you guys ever had a good leader in your life? Okay. All right, good. Well, I hope that you're going to find that the people that are at least here, well, that your small group leaders, are definitely ones that want to help you take you from where you are to where you want to be. But tonight we're going to see in Jeremiah that he is proclaiming a major judgment against Judah's leadership. And so though Judah had leaders like kings and priests and other prophets, it didn't look like it based on the way that the people were acting, right? Those that were supposed to be following had a very bad example of leadership, and they weren't heading in the right direction. So Jeremiah said that one day, though, even though they had all these poor leaders over here, Jeremiah said, one day they're going to have a leader from King David's family who would be the truly righteous leader that God's people needed. So if you're trying to see the connection earlier, that was the game. We were trying to do, like, follow the leader sort of thing, and that was my effort there to try to connect the game or the icebreaker to the lesson. But we all need leaders in our lives, and it can be tough to find good leaders to follow. Often the kind of people that are looking for followers are those that are manipulative or selfish, right? Hollywood, you know, the influencers, the heroes, the sports icons, they consistently let us down because they get involved in scandal after scandal. And politicians, they rarely follow through with what they promise in their campaigns, or pastors, or elders, or parents are imperfect, and we fall short sometimes. I hope that every person in this room craves good leadership. I hope you crave that But maybe you're having a hard time finding it. This gap between craving good leadership and having a hard time finding it, this gap points to the need for a wise and righteous and a perfect leader. This Old Testament prophecy from 627 years before the birth of Christ pointed to Jesus beautifully. And I hope you guys see the gospel all throughout the Old Testament, but especially today as we look at Jeremiah, right? Because it's pointing to the perfect leader. I plan to show you how Jeremiah not only criticizes the terrible leadership in Judah, he also tells us about the future leader who will be everything that God's people need. So Jeremiah 23, let's read verses 1 through 4. You got to really pay attention. Whenever you see the word whoa, like not W-H-O-A, but W-O-E, like, whoa, hold up. You got to take pause and think, what's the author? What's the writer trying to tell us? This is really important. Verses 1 through 4. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. All right, be honest with me. When is the last time you saw a shepherd tending to his flock? Anybody see a shepherd tending to a flock recently? Probably not so much in the United States. Maybe a little bit. You got critters at your house, so you're kind of like a shepherd, right? But really, in our day and age, this whole idea of shepherding and shepherds and sheep and flocks and stuff, it's hard to translate. So let me tell you, in the ancient Near East, seeing shepherds leading and protecting and caring for various kinds of animals was an everyday occurrence. So that's why we're seeing here this analogy or this use of language. Why do you guys think that flocks of animals like sheep and goats and oxen were so extremely valuable? Why do you think it was important? Why were they valuable? Eli. Okay, that's one good example. Yes, what else? You can use them to make clothes. You can use them to eat. You can use them as an offering to the Lord. You can use them for a lot of different things, right? These animals provided milk, meat, clothing. In the case of oxen, they were farm labor to help us do hard things. Often a person's wealth wasn't measured primarily by the money that you had, but by the size of one's flock and their herds. So nearly every person in Jeremiah's generation knew that animals, like sheep, needed a shepherd in order to thrive. So what sorts of things do good shepherds do for their sheep? I know you guys don't see shepherds every day, but just hypothesize with me. What does a good shepherd do? Protects. That's good. Yes. What else can a good shepherd do? Nurture? Yeah, nurtures. Okay, that's great. So nurtures, feeds, right? Anything else you guys can think of? Protects, feeds. Leads them into the right direction, right? There's no more grass over here. I'm going to need to take you over here to this nice little green pasture. They tend to medical needs, right? An injury happens. A good shepherd's going to try to fix that little sheep right up, right? Sheep aren't smart. They're not. They need lots of help to stay healthy and safe. Sheep don't have good vision. I have a lot in common with a sheep. I don't have very good vision, right? Sheep are not fast. I'm not fast anymore. I have a lot in common with sheep here. Anyway. They're skittish. They're easily frightened. They're vulnerable to predators and thieves. And did you know that if a sheep gets stuck on their backs, the gas is going to build up in their stomachs and they'll actually suffocate? Did you guys know that? Interesting fact. There you go. Throughout the day, the good shepherd leads his sheep of pastures to green grass. Just like he said, sheep don't like drinking from water that's moving really fast. So a good shepherd leads the sheep to calm waters, right? If a sheep feels unsafe, they're not going to lie down and they're not going to sleep. So a good shepherd is going to be responsible for protecting the sheep day and night so they can feed and they can rest and be nurtured. God calls the leaders here of Judah shepherds. So this title implies what was expected of the leaders. But we see in verse 2 that they were being poor shepherds. Can you guys look at verse 2 again? Tell me some of the ways that the shepherds of Judah were being bad shepherds. It says verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and you have not attended to them." So, how were they being bad shepherds? Just say it back to me. It's okay. Scattered the flock, driven them away, not attended to them. He's saying, hey, you got some basic rules, right? This is what I need you to do, and you're not doing it. Instead of gathering God's people to worship him, Judah's leaders had driven God's people to worship the idols all over the countryside. They had done the opposite of what they were supposed to do. Instead of feeding God's people with his word, Judah's leaders starved them from sound teaching. Instead of caring for God's people, Judah's leaders had taken advantage of them. God doesn't mess around. He promises to not only remove these leaders from power, but also to raise up leaders who would. So not only am I going to remove you, I'm going to replace you. I'm going to replace you with a leader who would care for your people, for his people, like a good shepherd. So as we read verses 5 through 8, I want you to kind of see how do verses 5 through 6 describe the kind of leader that Judah needed. All right, so we're going to read verses 5 through 8. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" Verse 8. "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all of the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land." Okay. All right. So the terrible quality of Judah's leaders pointed to the need for a better kind of leader. God made a covenant, a binding promise with David that his descendants would always rule over Israel. But the problem was that many of David's descendants were terrible leaders. That's a problem. The sin problem ran in David's family and produced rulers who were at best imperfect, and at worst, they were just downright evil. So God promised what? What did he promise here? Verse 5. "I will raise up for David a righteous branch," right? I love the names of God here. A righteous branch would come from David's family tree. This promise was a foretelling of God's coming Messiah, the anointed one of God who would rule Israel and the nations with justice forever and ever. This Messiah has come. This is good news, guys. Again, written in the Old Testament, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus, and his rule in our heart saves us from sin and meets your every single one of your deepest needs. And one day, Jesus will return again, putting all the enemies and injustice under his feet. You can bank on that, and that is a day that I hope all of you guys are looking forward to. At least I hope you're living your life right now expectant, saying, Christ is going to return. He's going to be king. He is king, right? I should be treating him as king in my life right now, right? Jesus meets our needs in a way that no other ruler can. Based on the way we expect the world to work, we might assume that God's Messiah would be described as having military might, exceptional wealth, or specific physical attributes. But the name that God uses for him here isn't King of Power or Lord of Strength. The main characteristic of this new king will be righteousness. right? The great news of the gospel is that we see right here in the book, again, like I said, 627 years written prior to the birth of Christ, is that Jesus is like any is unlike any other king because he walks in the full righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of God. Jesus always thinks, feels, and says, and does what is right. That's what righteousness is, doing what God says is right. And when we follow Jesus, he has the ability to make us righteous too. When we accept Jesus as King, we make him both Savior and Lord of our lives. His Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lives in you, teaching you and showing you what it means to live more and more like him each and every day. The Bible often tells us, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Right? If you've placed your faith in Christ, but man, you've not been acting like it for a long time, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would repent of that. You would confess your sin to God and say, Lord, I want to be walking with you again. I don't want to fake it anymore. Right? I want to walk closely with you. If you are leading in any way and you are causing others to stumble in your leadership, you should repent of that and say, Lord, help me to become the kind of servant leader that you were for me. All right. So talking about the leaders in Judah and kind of the history behind it, the defining moment in Israel's history as a nation had been their deliverance from Egypt. Let my people go, right? The deliverance from Egypt. But according to Jeremiah in verses 7 and 8, God's people would soon have a new and an even more profound experience of God's deliverance. Israel had been taken into captivity in Assyria. Judah would soon then be conquered by Babylon. And it looked like there was no coming back for Israel and Judah. They've been scattered. Right? But God had other plans, and the power to bring those plans to pass, he would faithfully bring his people back to dwell in their own land. And soon, they wouldn't primarily be known as the nation that God delivered from Egypt. They would now be known as the nation that God brought back from exile, miraculously rebuilt and restored. God loves the people of Israel, right? All right, let's read verses 9 through 12, and I'll wrap up in the next 10 minutes. But this is some really good stuff, so let's stay with me here. All right, so concerning the prophets, Jeremiah says, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words, for the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. But AJ, that sounds like a downer. You're supposed to build up to this really happy point. Right, well, the Bible's sobering a lot of times, right? We look at Scripture and as a mirror, and we look deeply into it, and we start to see, oh, I've been trying to avoid the things in my life, the sin in my life that's keeping me tuned out from God. Tuned out from being part of the body of Christ. Jeremiah mourned the fact that the land God had given to Israel and Judah, a land that was intended for the worshipers of Yahweh, he mourned that it was full of spiritual adulterers. Right? One of the key reasons for this widespread spiritual unfaithfulness was a message of the false prophets. They were telling people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. I'll say that again one more time. Because a false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. They're not going to tell you what you need to hear. God's word will tell you what you need to hear. Hopefully what you want to hear as well. But man, when you start hearing something that someone else is telling you, and it tickles your ears a little bit, and you really like it, and you're like, oh, I really want to hear more of that. And if it doesn't line up with Scripture, whoo, you should, whoa, right? Whoa to you, right? Run the other way. We got to compare to God's word. And we got to make sure that leaders, pastors, teachers, whoever you are listening to, that they are pointing back to Scripture and hopefully telling you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. The culture of Canaan, I just see such similarities. Man, as I've been studying Jeremiah, it's like, okay, this was written a long time ago, but man, it sure applies to us. The culture of Canaan wasn't becoming more like the God of the Jews. Instead, the Jews were becoming more like the culture of Canaan. Do you guys see a similarity there, right? Sometimes we want to think, man, the church is having this huge impact on the world, and it can, and it should, and there should be a revival. But man, sometimes some groups of Christians start to become more and more and more like the culture. In the day of Jeremiah, Baal was included in Judah's worship practices. So that obviously wasn't a good thing, right? It wasn't producing a blessing. Instead, Baal corrupted the worship and brought a curse upon Judah and made their cities a spiritual wasteland. Unlike Jeremiah, whose name and legacy would be promoted and protected by God through all of the ages, that's why we have it included in the canon of Scripture, the false prophets would slip and fall and be driven away into disaster. You guys have heard the term adultery, right? If you haven't, brief definition, adultery, marriage, man. In marriage, a couple makes a covenant, a holy promise to only share romantic, physical, and emotional intimacy with each other for life, right? And in adultery, that's when someone breaks that promise. In a similar way, we were all created to only love, serve, and share closeness with one true God. When Jeremiah said that the land is full of adulterers, he wasn't referring to the husbands and wives cheating on each other. He was saying that God's people had taken the love that was meant for God alone, and they had given it to the false gods. They had replaced the God on the throne of their lives with these other little gods that couldn't do anything. And they started to reflect those gods that couldn't do anything. He was saying that God's people had taken the love meant for God alone and given it to false gods. Just like being unfaithful in marriage, that risks destroying the relationship, splitting our worship between God and anything else, whether it's Baal, whether it's money or the pursuit of money, whether it's splitting my time between God and sports or popularity or any other false god or idol. That won't make for a strong, satisfying relationship with him if we're replacing God's position on the throne of our hearts with anything else. God's people are called to be devoted to him alone. So as I wrap up, it's important for you guys to be careful about who you listen to and where you go to for truth. It's incredibly important. A message of truth from God is rarely going to be popular in our culture, right? If he were alive today, Jeremiah would probably have no one following him on Instagram or Twitter or whatever, or following. His followers would be extremely low. He wasn't popular, he wasn't a celebrity, and his message was poorly received by kings and commoners alike. So one of the main reasons is that he called the people to worship God and one God only, and that wasn't popular in that day and age. That's not popular today, right? Much like today, at the time in the region of Canaan, it was rare for a person to worship only one deity. Idolatry was an all-you-can-eat buffet approach. You could go down the line of available gods and customize an idol worship experience for you and your family. Yahweh, the God of Israel, might simply become a main course or perhaps a side dish on a plate of praise and devotion. A little Yahweh with a side of Baal and Asherah, or a heaping helping of Baal and Yahweh for dessert. One key test of whether a message was from the true God was whether or not the messenger called the people to worship Yahweh alone. And I'm telling you, you cannot worship the world and God. You can't have both. You can't stand in the middle. One of the great advances and advantages of our modern world is the ability to personalize many of our experiences to be whatever we need or whatever we want. Just as the people in that day could pick from all these different idols, man, our culture offers a whole lot of things that we can start to make a priority in our lives that shouldn't be other than God, right? Our phones, our computers, our cars come with customizable settings. Our college educations, vacations, shopping experiences can fit our exact needs. And these all can be really great things. I'm not saying those things are evil. These things can be great. But when we get into dangerous territory is when we start to believe that our God can be customized. He cannot be customized. A Jesus who gives us whatever we want, wants all our hopes and dreams to come true, and requires very little of you, isn't the real Jesus. If you think, man, I can just do whatever I want with my life, and Jesus, he's got my back, he's good. He's good with that. If what you're doing is sin, I assure you that Jesus is not okay with that, right? If you go down that road, before you know it, you're going to look, you're going to live, you're going to love just like everyone else, maybe with a little Jesus sprinkled in. So we have to be careful. Be careful who you go to for truth. You must know truth. Spend time with God in his word and you will know truth. Try. It's just day number one is a lot harder than day number 365 and so on and so forth. So if today is the first day that you're like, all right, I want to know who this God is and I want to know him more deeply and I want to walk with him, you've got to be walking with him in his word and in prayer to know truth. So be careful to who you go to for truth. And as with Jeremiah, a true message from God will always require a radical devotion to Christ alone. Christ has got to be alone on the throne of your life. And I pray that he is. I pray that for you guys all the time, every Monday morning. Anyway, that's my routine. So if you guys have prayer requests tonight or tomorrow morning, know every Monday morning is when I pray for y'all. Anyway, I love you guys. I do. It is good to be together, and I'm glad that I get to open up God's word and share that with you, and I hope that as you go into small groups here in just a moment, that gives you something to think about. I hope, Alicia, you think about, like, wow, I've never read through the book of Jeremiah before. Who knew that the gospel was in Jeremiah? It's all throughout Scripture, and I hope that you guys will seek it and find it, and that God will show himself to you. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is amazing to see how you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. We're thankful for the redemption that we can have through Christ, that we do not have to be condemned because of our sin, but you provided the way of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. So, Lord, we praise you for that. We're thankful that we have the righteous branch as our leader. Lord, we pray that today you would help us to tear away the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the path that you've set for us to run. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We pray your blessing upon our small group time. Amen.